Let's turn back to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're chapter 2. And Lord willing, we finish chapter 2 today. The verses 19 through 22 are the text. But we are going to go back to the beginning and read for context the verses from the beginning of chapter 2 up to our text. First, we had this in verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And of course, we spent a good deal of time on that. And speaking of how it, as we read that, we are reminded of what we were, and certainly we're reminded of what comes next then, I say with those of us in Christ, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we see there, we're reminded of, and it is declared, it is revealed, that we were saved and made God's children, to briefly comprehend our salvation, and of course with a title to everlasting life and glory. We see his rich mercy, we see his great love, we see his grace and his kindness, and so forth, and we see that it's all, our salvation is all of grace. It's all of God. It's all of his power. It's none of us. It was none of us. And then we have, going on, the verse 10, we're reminded, too, that we're not saved so that we can live a life, a selfish life for ourselves. But there are these good works which God hath ordained, and we should walk in them. It's a way of life. We should seek to be rich in good works. And we spoke much on that, and we talked about what good works are, what kind of works are being spoken of. And then in 11 and going through to 18, wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And we spoke there about the Gentiles under the old covenant. We spoke much on that, and they had no hope. And they were without God. They had no access to the temple, to Israel. They were not part of Israel. They didn't hear the gospel. And we put here in quotes because much of the gospel under the old covenant was revealed, declared, demonstrated by types and shadows, by promises, by prophecies, by sacrifices. Going on, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Of course, this speaks of the bringing in of the new covenant and the making obsolete of the old, and the doing away with, not the moral law, of course, but the judicial law of Moses, but also most especially here mentioned is the ceremonial law. For to make of in himself of twain one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we come to our text for today. And there is much in this text. But we'll read it, 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so there is a great deal there, isn't there, to think on, to speak on, to meditate on, to rejoice in. Certainly we're all Gentiles, so it applies to us. But there's also an application under the new covenant, even to the Jews, of course, as you look at this. But the first application is the Gentiles. Now therefore, referring back to verses 11 through 18, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. So first we have this. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners. As we spoke about quite a bit last week, the first application of this verse, and as I just mentioned, concerned the change the new covenant made with regard to the Gentiles, who under the old covenant were, well, as verse 11 declares, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And of course, because of that, then, strangers from the covenants of promise. According to God's sovereign will and decree of election, under the old covenant, the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And so, with that being the case, of course, they're strangers from the covenants of promise, certainly from the covenants, or the covenant, there is one covenant of grace. But as we said, it was further revealed and, of course, reaffirmed through the various covenants, such as with Abraham. We covered that last week. But yes, God's sovereign will and decree of election. Those that want to hold forth against sovereign election have to deal with this, that the Gentiles under the old covenant were cut off from Israel. And being cut off from Israel, they were cut off from the covenant of grace. Now, according to the terms of the new covenant, the Gentiles, all Gentiles and all the world are invited. They are now, I say invited, they are exhorted, they are even commanded, as are the Jews, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are invited. Come unto me, the Savior says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Speaking of those who labor under a great load of sin, knowing they're condemned and without any hope, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find pardon. You'll find rest for your souls. Invited. Jews and Gentiles, all that are without Christ. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Is that not an invitation? Does it not say any man? It does. Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Him that is athirst. Anyone that's athirst, Jew or Gentile, anyone. And all of Adam's fallen children are exhorted. Exhorted. That's what beseech means in the text I'm about to read. Exhorted to come to Christ, come to Christ and be saved. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. as though God did beseech you by us? God? There's love, there's mercy, there's grace. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And then there's that parable of the wedding. And there is that instruction, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. This is what we are to do as the Lord's blood-bought church. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel sinners to come in. Come in through that one gate, that one door, which is Christ. I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And all sinners everywhere, fallen children of Adam, are commanded to believe the gospel, to believe on Christ. Mark 1, 14 and 15, the verses. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And then there's this, John 16, 6 through 11, the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Well, he was yet among them under the law. He was under the law for our sakes. It was before he went to the cross for our sakes. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. As he spoke of him, of course, going away from them through the crucifixion, of course, and ascending to heaven. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world, Jews and Gentiles, you see, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. They believe not on me. All men everywhere are commanded to believe the gospel, to believe on Christ. And if they refuse, it is on them. It is not because they were not allowed to believe. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Christ is Jehovah, the sinner's righteousness, by which we are justified unto life. And you see me no more of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Of course, the devil, that one that was so instrumental in bringing sin into this world, seducing our first parents to sin, of course. But we go no further with that. We have much ground to cover. But we also have this, John 12, 47 and 48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The gospel that was rejected will judge them in the last day, those that refuse it, those that reject it. Now, of course, as we look at the sin of rejecting Christ, that's just one, but it is perhaps the most heinous of all sins, rejecting Christ. But it is just one of many, many, many sins. All sins, of course, bring condemnation. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sinners are reassured that they will come to Christ and repent from the heart and believe on him, lay hold on him, and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Call upon the Lord to do this great needed work in their heart that they cannot do. They are reassured that they will be saved. Speaking to Martha, you know the place, John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then we have this from Acts 2, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have this to give one more example from the scriptures. Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we are to preach and urge fallen, condemned sinners everywhere, everywhere, all men, all women, without distinction, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to repent of their sins and flee to Christ. And that's the message all the way through the New Testament, all the way through Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Christ to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we talked about this a few weeks back, about sovereign election, but also what was comprehended by what I just preached. And no, we're not hyper-Calvinists, so we believe in both. The responsibility of man, to sum it up, and also sovereign election. The responsibility of man, that comprehends a great deal, which we went into several weeks ago. But no, we're not hyper-Calvinists. And we stand the same place men like Puritans, like John Owen, for instance, stood. Or Jonathan Edwards. Or Charles Spurgeon. And many, many others. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And we need to go back, because now we raise that issue. So we need to go back for just a minute. We preach that in depth, but yes, both are true is what I want to say. And no, they don't contradict. Both are true. We believe both. How can you entwine the two together? God can, we can't. In a sense, we don't understand it, but they're both true. God's truth never contradicts itself. And so in glory we'll understand it. Here we won't. But we are to believe it. And we are to act accordingly. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. This is true of all the Lord's elect, blood-bought, blood-washed, regenerated, adopted children, Gentiles and Jews. And there is a remnant of elect Jews even today, though at this present time, very small, Romans 11, the verses 1 through 6. But in due time, there will be a great awakening among the Jews. We look forward to that. If we're here of seeing it, rejoicing in it, there'll be a great harvest of souls, Jewish souls, for the kingdom of God, just as the scriptures promise, just as God's word promises then, Romans chapter 11, 25 through 29. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. All of us now in Christ were once of the world, and so we were strangers and foreigners to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace and light, of life and righteousness. But now that we're in Christ and we are the justified, regenerated, spiritual children of God, we are now of the kingdom of God, not of the world, and now we're strangers and foreigners in this world. We're pilgrims in this world, and we ought to be then strangers and foreigners in this world. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, that is, to the kingdom of God, as we once were. As McShane says in his hymn, Jehovah Sid Can You, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, and going on, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? You know who the saints are. The scriptures tell us who they are. They're the set apart, sanctified people of the Lord, his holy possession. All of the Lord's people are his saints, contrary to the Romish perversion of what it is to be a saint. All the Lord's people, all his justified, regenerated, adopted children, are fellow citizens, that is, in the kingdom of God, which is also called the kingdom of heaven, as well as the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ, Ephesians 5, verse 5, for instance, the kingdom of Christ as well. It's all one and the same kingdom, even if some dispensationalists say it's not. And we may refer to it as the kingdom of grace here, though, and the kingdom of glory hereafter and forever, though, again, it's all one kingdom of light, life, and righteousness, and holiness, and grace, and gladness. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens of what? Citizens of the kingdom of God. Citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens, certainly, of an earthly nation with a civil government to which we are to owe, well, our obedience. So long as the civil government and anyone in it does not command us to do that which by omission or commission is sin, then we can obey. We must obey God, then, not man. Our first citizenship, though, and it is an eternal citizenship, it is a much higher citizenship, is in the kingdom of God. And our great concern must be that we are loyal and true to that kingdom and to King Jesus, and to fulfill our duties as citizens of that kingdom, and that our walk, our talk, our ways, our works are worthy of a citizen of the kingdom of grace and glory. The word conversation in several texts, two texts I'm about to read, but normally the word conversation is found in our faithful English translation of the Bible simply means, well, our behavior, our talk, walk, way of life, day by day. But conversation in these following two scripture texts, as translated from the received text, emphasizes that the kingdom of God claims our first loyalty and emphasizes the duties we have as citizens of the kingdom of God with regard to our walk, our ways, our works. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, you can keep that last part too in mind as we go on, and we see our text speaks of the body of Christ as being fit together and built up and compacted, as it were, together. So keep that in mind. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 3, verse 17 and 19, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, that is, their carnal appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But, our text says, fellow citizens with the saints, with the saints, fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have heard, well, it was in the past, a long time ago, I remember hearing several times preached from a pulpit, peculiar people, we sure are, we're strange people, that's not what it means. It means a particular purchased people brought into covenant with the Lord. That's what that means. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and going on, and of the household of God. First a kingdom, now a household. The true spiritual church of Christ is here called the household of God, emphasizing that the regenerated spiritual children of God, God our Father, and all the members of Christ's spiritual body, the true regenerated spiritual church, being brothers and sisters in a fellowship of salvation, with God as our Father, of course, and Christ Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king, the head of the church, and all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I say all those in Christ, are all, to sum it up and comprehend it very simply, then too, bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. 1 Samuel 25, verse 29, and 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The household of God is also called in another place in Scriptures the household of faith, as you well know. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Yes, justified by faith and then walking by faith. Stronger and stronger in faith. But there's more yet in this morning's text which speaks of the household of God, and we'll take that up as we come to it. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, verse 20, and are built, this household of God, the church of Jesus Christ, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church of Christ is built, of course, upon Christ and rooted and grounded in him, the church's head, prophet, priest, and king. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation of the church. Matthew 16, the verses 13 through 17, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? There's the question that really counts, isn't it? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and not just a man, but God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By way of review, a few words on the verse 18 of that text just read. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Peter, Petros, a piece of rock, a stone. John 1, the verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now this is a movable stone. And Peter did some moving, didn't he? As we all sometimes are not quite so solidly set as we ought to be, rooted and grounded in Christ and in the Word of God. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, there it's Petra, the unmovable mass of rock. This is Christ himself. The church is built upon Christ himself. There is no other foundation of the church, nor head of the church, nor prophet, priest, or king of the church. Christ is the rock upon which the church, which is the true church, is built. Each member of Christ's spiritual body being justified unto life and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, by the power of God alone. This is the true spiritual church, which is built upon the rock which is Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why then does this morning's text speak of the church also as being built upon the prophets and the apostles? Well, I believe you know, we've talked about it in the past, if you remember, and more than once, because the prophets and the apostles, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, verse 9, revealed to, preached and taught what we have as the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. The members of the body of Christ also certainly are by grace through faith begotten by the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. They're sanctified by the Word of God. They're built up by the Word of God. They're governed by the Word of God. They're enlightened more and more by the Word of God concerning all things having to do with doctrine and practice and obedience and life. And of course, we might say the living and eternal Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also we can mention that the Word of God reveals and declares the works of God, past, present, future, and eternity, insofar as He has revealed those things, those particular works, according to His perfect wisdom and good pleasure. Turn now to Matthew 7. We want to just read a text there. It's a very compelling text as we speak of the church built upon that rock, which is Christ. That foundation of Christ, Matthew 7. And we spoke of the Word of God, didn't we? And we have in Matthew 7, beginning in the verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's a true Christian. That's a regenerated man, a justified, regenerated man or woman. They seek to do the will of God their Father. But going on, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Their wonderful works that they call wonderful works were works of iniquity, actually. These are false believers doing all these wonderful works, or so they said, wonderful works according to them, and doing things, or so they said, in the name of Christ. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." There again, go to the Greek. Go to the Textus Receptus. Petra, that rock, that unmovable rock. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." That same rock, Petra. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and this is inevitable, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so there's a great warning there. There's a very great warning there. And going on, it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They say there's a great warning, but there's also a great promise. And there's an unspeakable blessing, isn't there? Going on. Back to our text. The sum total and conclusion of all that we briefly summed up concerning the foundation upon which the church is built then is this: "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8, or through 8, I should say, of the verses, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, And this refers back to such verses as we find in Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. A stone, but not just any stone. A rock, Petra there, of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 3:11-17. There's a great warning there. Woe to any minister that is disobedient, who is not faithful, who doesn't preach the whole counsel of God's word, who doesn't stand for the doctrines once delivered unto the saints and teach and preach them, who we might say is in it for himself, even maybe, at least to some extent. As God then becomes his belly and his glory is his shame, and there's more shame to come. Even if he's a man who was born again, but he's terribly backslidden, and he's doing these things. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This speaks of ministers, preachers, that work. Under Christ, they are builders. Not the master builder, but builders. If any man's work abide, which he hath built there upon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that comprehend? Well, I'm not sure what all comprehends. I just know it doesn't sound very enjoyable, to say the least. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now there, that speaks of the church. The church, the household of faith, that's the temple of God, and we'll speak about that shortly also as we go through our text, because this, of course, is spoken of. But woe to the unfaithful minister. Woe to the compromised minister corrupting the Lord's people. But also woe to any Christian who willfully compromises the word of God and willfully, even willingly, attends a church that does that. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then, I believe, again, that would apply to both people and pastor, but then this, especially to the pastors, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now this brings us to verses 21 and 22. In whom, that is Christ Jesus, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, again, it is Christ Jesus spoken of, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. I already mentioned we should be rooted in Christ, but we're built up in him as well. Colossians 2:6-7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Earlier the apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of the body of Christ the Lord's people as citizens of the kingdom of God, and being of a household, the household of God, which is called also the household of faith. Now, all of that comprehends a great deal with respect to our unspeakable, blessed, eternal state in Christ, but it also speaks a great deal about our duties, doesn't it? Our duties to God and in the kingdom of God, our duties within the household of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and of course certainly comprehends a great deal with regard then to our walk, our ways, our works. Ephesians 2, the verse 10, remember, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What then, though, of this description, this very important description of the body of Christ, which comprehends so much as well, in whom all the building, this is the church, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. This building is built upon Christ Jesus and faith in him. It is framed. It's framed up by the Holy Spirit with the word of the Lord. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of the Lord. It certainly is built upon belief in the word of the Lord. Belief in the word of the Lord as truly being the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And so because they received it that way, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Fitly framed. That has the meaning of the parts, all the members then of this spiritual building of which the apostle speaks, being tightly, securely joined together. I can think of no better way of explaining this than to read Ephesians 4, verse 1, all the way through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. No, that's not hell, as some think, that after he died, he descended to hell for a time. But it is earth, the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, there's no more prophets or apostles, of course. And some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. It has a sense of being knit very tightly together by that which every joint supplieth. Everybody doing their part. Everybody has, everyone in the Church of Christ has certain duties, obligations in common. And then there are, as spoken of earlier, different strengths, different gifts, different abilities that are given, and all are to do their part and contribute to building up the body of Christ. And none should disrupt the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Woe unto that man that does that, that woman. Certainly there's a time when there can be no peace. There's some spiritual war going on, perhaps. The minister has to take his stand. Others have to stand with him. If it's a right stand on the word of God concerning some in the body of Christ that are walking disorderly, that are disrupting the peace of the body of Christ, that are not, of course, contributing to this fitly joined together and compacted, but rather going against it and threatening to split it all asunder for the wrong reason, of course, for wicked reasons, for sinful reasons. But fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying, strengthening of itself in love. Charity, love. Colossians 3, the verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond. There's a bond there of perfectness, completeness. Charity, first the love of God. It is that warm, doing love. Love of God and his word first, and love of our neighbor, but of our neighbor, with respect to our neighbor, first the household of faith. And then those out in the world that are living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now consider the wickedness. The wickedness is witnessed by warnings in the scripture. The wickedness of being part of or even directly causing unnecessary, unholy divisions and strife. 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, that is, unregenerate men, as men of the world? At the same time, consider and be reminded of the sinfulness of not separating from those who cause division by their spiritual compromise and corruption. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The teachings of the scriptures, all the doctrines of the scriptures, those that corrupt the scriptures. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There are plenty of ministers today that do just that. And we think certainly of some of these celebrity preachers and all of their fancy, expensive conferences where so much money changes hands and there's so much wealth, really, piled up by these conferences, I say by these ministers that speak in them, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The old temple, that physical building, there was a certain presence of God there. And you understand that. No building contains the whole presence of God, but he would manifest a certain presence there. So we think of the holiest place and so forth, and the great high priest, or I should say the high priest. The great high priest is Christ, the great high priest of the church, but the Levitical high priest. Now, the New Testament church, the members of Christ together, is a spiritual building. It's a spiritual building. This is the temple of the Lord today, isn't it? And each congregation is to be fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple of the Lord. Now take note in our text and take this to heart, that the spiritual temple of the Lord is to be a holy temple. And we need to take heart, or take to heart, I should say, of the various texts such as this one, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And of course, this includes false religionists of any kind. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Unclean thing. Spiritually unclean, anything that's spiritually unclean, of course, morally unclean. Seems that the spiritually unclean is forgotten now. And once that's forgotten, pretty soon some of the morally unclean things are forgotten, that they're actually unclean. So pretty soon you have what's called gay Christians, for instance, as if that sort of sin is not unclean. You have it accepted that Christians can live together as fornicators. And somehow that's not an unclean thing. And there's many other unclean things that are not such extreme things as well. All false doctrine, all corrupted doctrine, all of it's spiritually unclean. All of it is spiritually unclean. Touch it not. Don't even touch it. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Unclean things. We don't speak in an arrogant way here. What do they say? A self-righteous way or some such thing? Holier than thou? We pray for all who are unsaved. Yes, even certainly homosexuals. We desire to see them come to Christ. Certainly all false converts and so forth. Of course we do. But this is the word of God. It's not our word. Unclean things. So we have spiritually unclean things, morally unclean things. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, this addresses all of us now. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our text speaks of the true spiritual church altogether. Altogether. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, remember, we just read it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Consider that, and the awful weight of that, and the awful wonder of it at the same time. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Builded together. Previously we saw spoken of this building that was fitly framed together, and how it grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Here we have in whom ye also, all of you in Christ then, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, which is what's been already spoken of, and now it is enlarged on and emphasized, builded together, simply constructed, brought together, constructed together. It speaks of a company of Christians being built up together. That's what it comprehends. Many are not interested in this. Great duty and wonderful blessing, but we ought to be. Build it together as a habitation of God. A habitation, it means a dwelling place. A habitation of God through the Spirit. It is the Spirit that works, the Spirit of God in us, to will and do of his good pleasure, of course, but by us then, working in us, through us, and by us in the building up of this habitation of God. First, there's that effectual work of the Spirit in the justification of them that believe on Christ, repent and believe on Christ, the justification of them unto life and the regeneration. And then there's that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in this building. Together, all of us, as a habitation of God, which again has already been spoken of. But there is that temple of God, which is the church, all the Christians, true Christians together. And that's the temple of God. But then there is also this, with regard to individual Christians, in chapter 6. We spoke of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Here's chapter 6. So this is individuals. 19 and 20, the verse is what? Know ye not that your body is, you look at the context, you know it's individual Christians, is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we have all the members of Christ of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then all of them together are a habitation for God, a temple for God, a spiritual temple, a temple of God. 1 Peter 2, the verse 5, though, ye also as lively stones, living stones, spiritually living stones are built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A spiritual house, it is the house of God. It is the church. So think of what it all comprehends. It's so much, we could speak for so long on this, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Think of the blessing of it. Think of the duty involved. Think of how we ought to worship God. With fear, with awe, our God is a consuming fire. But think of it. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. What more can we say other than this unspeakable blessing we have of being built up as a habitation of God, of being the habitation of God, each congregation and all the congregations together, a habitation of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, built up by the Word and the Spirit of the Lord. What unspeakable blessing. What a solemn duty we have as well. But I say an unspeakable blessing. Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Born again by the Spirit. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, verse 6. Amen.